The Call to Revolution for Jesus by David Brandt Berg.
For 3 years, I taught school, about the only kind of job open for the talents and education and idealism of an unemployed preacher. I took a junior high school class that no one else had been able to conquer, and which had caused 3 other teachers to quit. And God helped me to learn how to make them love both me and the Lord. It was a tough fight, but I finally won. And when I left, the kids actually wept to see me go. But during those days, I learned what the youth of that day was all about, and its many problems. I became determined to do my part to save tomorrow's youth from drugs, crime, and violence. I showed my own children how to love God and their fellow man by filling our home with the poor, the needy, the helpless, and the unloved, restoring their faith in God and teaching them how to live for others. We shared what we had, and I did what I could and taught others to do the same. And it worked. True, voluntary, genuine, unselfish Christian sharing worked on a small scale with charity beginning at home. The early church was our ideal and example, and it worked for us just like it did for them. Praise God. During those years, we'd taken 3 months off to take the Soul Clinic personal witnessing course under its founder, Fred Jordan, and his teachers, Lee Shelley, Charles Shepherd, Abe Schneider, and Lottie Snyder. And we owe much to them and their modern interpretation and application of the principles of the New Testament, as well as their insistence that the New Testament church could again live like the Acts of the Apostles, if the commandments of Christ were truly obeyed, and Christians would forsake all to follow Jesus and go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature by faith with the love of Jesus and living in the simple way his first disciples did. And it worked. However, we also learned from their mistakes. Except for his personal TV show, which I booked on over 300 TV stations and over 1,100 radio stations for about 13 years, Fred's great Soul Clinic work did not last, except in the hearts and lives of those he had trained, like me. When a crisis arose in his work, most of his students and missionaries left him, and he had little left but his TV show, his family, a handful of missionaries, and empty buildings. It was not until 1968 that I and my small family discovered exactly what God wanted us to do. It had taken me 49 years to find my life's work, and we found it among the hippies of Huntington Beach. They had tried everything, and it hadn't satisfied. So they were earnestly searching for the answers, the truth, love, and peace that they knew must exist somewhere. I felt that I and my generation were responsible for their plight. The anti-God philosophy of Darwinist evolution had sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind in its children. A society with no God has no principles, no authority, no rules, and no laws that are valid, no right or wrong, and every man is left to do that which is right in his own eyes. Chaos and anarchy can result, with its pitiful products, living like animals, dog eat dog, and to hell with the hindmost. When my children came to this lost generation with the loving message of God in Jesus and his word, and tuned to the language of their music, many of them were more than happy to receive them. They were ready for revolution and found its greatest fulfillment in the revolution for Jesus. Teen Challenge, which was not having much success with the hippies, with only 2 church-like meetings a week, soon turned their club over to us as we were packing hippies into capacity the other 5 nights of the week. They were getting saved, filled with his spirit, and set on fire by his word to go out into the highways and hedges and compel others of their friends to enter into the kingdom of God. And the Jesus revolution began to roll like a mighty wave from these humble beginnings. Hallelujah. Here in the tiny light club, the hippie hangout of Huntington Beach, we were the first to proclaim it a revolution, a term which became accepted and popular. Each Sunday morning, we would go to a different church and try to sit together wherever we could find room, which was usually the front seats, which are normally vacant in most churches. Although in some of the more crowded churches, we were compelled to sit on the floor. In most cases, we would join enthusiastically in the singing, listen attentively to the sermon, and encourage the preacher with our amens, and then mix in friendly fashion, getting acquainted with the church folks after the meeting. Most pastors liked it, welcomed us publicly, and received us with open arms, commending us for coming, exhorting us to keep up our good work with the young people, and even inviting us back to conduct services for them, giving them a sample of our music and testimonies. Our welcome was usually particularly warm in the larger, more liberal churches, but sometimes a little fearful in the more conservative ones. However, as usual, only bad news makes news. And the two or three churches where we were not only not well received, but asked to leave, or even cast out with physical violence, these were the occasions that received the most newspaper publicity, which gave us an undeserved bad reputation with some people. In an Episcopalian church, one of our boys shouted out unwisely during the communion, which of course stunned the congregation. But the members kept their cool, considering the childish source, and were still friendly afterward. But this mild incident got the lurid headline, "Howling Hippies Disrupt Church," which served to frighten some other churches about having us. In the spring of 1969, we went to Tucson for the summer, establishing a sort of hippie church in good Brother Ware's former church building known as the Lighthouse. Here we grew and prospered from about 50 to about 75 full-time witnessing disciples, until we left there in four separate teams to cross the country with the gospel of the good news of God's love for the youth of the nation, as far south as Miami, Florida, and as far north as Montreal, Canada. Coffee houses were established in Texas, Florida, and Quebec. The Jesus Revolution was not yet nationally known, understood, or popular, but it was growing, and soon to be in headlines throughout the world. We all traveled across the nation on our first big faith trip together, and we all finally arrived safe and sound 3,000 miles away at dear Dr. Martin's campground at Laurentide near Montreal. Here, we had our first official convention and organized as a definite religious body, ordaining about 50 bishops, elders, deacons, deaconesses, etc., to lead the work of reaching the youth of the world with the love of Jesus. We always made news, which helped get out God's message of warning to the world. In fact, we were first called the children of God by a local newsman in Camden, New Jersey, who found us camped behind a truck stop and whose curiosity we had aroused. We had never before heard of any religious group outside of the Bible being called by the name Children of God as a distinct religious body or denomination. So, God must have been saving the name for us.
You've been listening to an audio production by The Family International. Visit us at www.thefamily.org.